Well, here we are. Last Sabbath of 2022. Did you know that? I knew you knew that. And as we make our transition from the present year into a new year, our hope remains the same. The hope is the only true lasting hope that Jesus gives to us, that God has given to us. In the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus had made a very powerful statement. He said, If I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. The following verse tells us what Jesus exactly was saying. He said, by this he was signifying by what death he would die. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about himself being lifted up before the world. Now, you and I lift up Jesus before the world as we talk about the way that he has changed us, as we talk about the truth that has given us a hope and something that we can stand on. We talk about the changed heart that he has put inside of us. We lift Jesus up in all of these different ways. But when Jesus talked in those three places, including John chapter 12 and verse 32, he was talking about him being crucified. He was talking about him being lifted up on a cross, that all who were in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area were made very much aware that something very huge had and was taking place. And Jesus said, from that point on, when he is lifted up as the crucified Savior, would draw all peoples to ourselves. And of course, you and I know that there isn't a single one of us that has that exception. The only hope we have is in a crucified and now living Savior. Can you say amen? This is the only true and lasting hope that God has given to us. And if we were to find one of the top books in the Bible that was to share with us where we can find that hope, it would be in the Gospel of John. And if we were to look at one of the very best chapters in the Gospel of John that expresses and teaches us that hope, it would be in the third chapter. And if we were to look at what is perhaps the most powerful and important verse throughout that entire chapter, in fact, maybe arguably throughout the entire book of the Bible, it's in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, many of us know that verse off by heart. In fact, for most of us as Christians and Seventh-day Adventists, if there's only one verse that you've memorized so far in the Bible, typically it's John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, I always recommend that you memorize much more than that. So if you're one of those individuals that only knows John 3:16 by memory, I want to encourage you to continue to memorize more of God's scriptures, to continue to allow him to write it upon your heart. Now, to know these scriptures and to read God's word is important. And some of us say, well, Pastor, you know, I can hardly remember what I read yesterday or what I read an hour ago. But if you make that concerted effort and you actually memorize it, God does something extra special. He writes that verse in your heart that much stronger. And so I recommend that you memorize more than John chapter 3:16, but certainly it is a great start. Can you say amen? John chapter 3:16 is where we're going to go for our time here today. And again, many of us are very familiar with it. Most of us can recite it by memory. But I just want to invite you to park with me there for a while, because we may even know it off by heart, but have we really stopped and parked there long enough to allow it to really sink in? What is God saying in one of these most powerful, what is perhaps, at least in modern times, the most famous verse in all of Scripture? John chapter 3 and verse 16. So let's take it just part by part. It says, for God so loved. Let's just stop right there. For God so loved. You know, as we come to another book written by the same author, the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we find there that John is reiterating what Jesus here is also communicating to you and I when it says, for God so loved. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, of course, many of us also know that by memory. He who does not love does not know God. Why is that? Because God is love. Now, perhaps the three most important words theologically in all Scripture is found in that verse alone. God is love. Do you believe that, friends? It is the most primary intrinsic value that God experiences, not only now, but for all eternity past and will experience for all eternity forward. It is the very basis of who God is. It is at the very foundation of the heart of God. God is love. Everything that God does, everything that God thinks, everything that God feels is motivated by love. Do you believe that? Everything that he thinks, feels, and love and does is motivated by love for you and for all created life forms throughout this planet and throughout all the universe. Truly, God is love. You know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And some of us swallow hard when we read those scriptures. In fact, let's go to it together. Let's just take a diversion from John chapter 3 and verse 16, and let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 43, we find here that God speaks about love, and as he's directing you and I, as he counsels you and I, he also makes it very clear that he's on the exact same page, and we'll find that out just shortly here. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 6, we're right in the heart of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43, it says, "And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This is what was taught in Sabbath schools in the synagogues of Christ's day in Israel. Okay? So you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. In verse 44, Jesus turns that upside down and he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you, and persecute you." Have you been practicing this lately? Matthew chapter 5, thank you. All right, thank you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and verse 44. God is speaking to you and I. Jesus is counseling you and I, and he's talking about his favorite topic, and that is love. And he says, by the way, don't just love those who are easy to love. I also want you to love those who are very difficult to love. I want you to love your enemies, those who are against you, those who hate you, those who wish harm upon you. I want you to love those too. And not only that, but I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to pray for those who use you and spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, Jesus goes on and says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may be my children," he says. If you want to be part of the family, God says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He rains, he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust." God is in the blessing business. God is in the loving business. And as it turns out, he loves sinners. He loves the unjust. He loves the evil. He doesn't love the evil in of itself, but he loves the evil people. Verse 46, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" He says, listen, if we don't love more than the unbelievers around us, what kind of witness are we? Verse 48, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." To love all people, Jesus is saying here, including our enemies, is to be like God. "Therefore, you shall be perfect in your love and obedience, even as your Father in heaven is perfect in his love and obedience." In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to be anything more than God himself is. God has called us to be his children. He has called us to be like him. And this is a great segue to John chapter 3 and verse 16 in the next section. Let's go back to John. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we continue. It says, "For God so loved," who? "The world." Now, the world in this context is not talking about the physical planet. It's not talking about the trees. It's not talking about the birds or the bees. It's talking about you and me, isn't it? The context here is that God so loved the world. God so loved mankind. Coming back to John chapter 12 and verse 32 and 33, as I quoted earlier, verse 31, we find here that Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Jesus is talking about the judgment of mankind. And so when it says that God so loved the world, he's talking about the human species. Now let's face it, we're not all that lovable. We're selfish. We're inconsiderate. We hold double standards. We can be meanest to those in our own family and household. And that's describing the best of us. The world has been full of lying, cheating, stealing, killing, betraying, adultery. There's a famous quote from a novelist by the name of James Joyce in his novel Ulysses, and many of us have heard it. It says, "History is a nightmare from which I am still trying to awake." And this has been repeated in different ways by different historians, honest historians, those who have spent their lifetime and their career studying the history of this world, and they have said it in different ways, even as this novelist had stated it, that history and the study of history is one of the greatest nightmares that we can experience. Is this world all that lovable? Not when you study history. And of course, if we wake up from history and we wake up into the present, does it look all that lovable today? I don't think so. Some days my wife looks at me and she says, "You're not that lovable today. You're not acting lovable." Now, she doesn't say it in those words, but she means it. That's what she's thinking. Now, those of us who are married, we understand sometimes our spouse is not all that lovable, are we? But does that God stop God from loving us? Does that stop Denise? This is really important. Does this stop Denise from loving me? No, some days I'm not acting all that lovable. But thank God Jesus, Denise still loves me, amen? And thank God Jesus still loves us. And not only us who have given our hearts and lives to Jesus, but to every single person that is outside this church. Those who are at the mall, those who are already drinking at some local tavern, those who are already looking for their next fix of drugs. Whatever it is, friends, Jesus loves every single one of them with an unending love. And that's why the most famous, one of the most powerful verses in all the scripture says, "For God so loved the world." The world. "For God so loved the world that he gave." For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, if there's one thing that becomes very crystal clear as you read through the scripture, starting with Genesis, the first chapter, we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and what do we find there? God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over all the birds of the sea, of the air and the fish of the sea." He basically says, listen, all of it is for you. God is in the giving business. Have you noticed that? God loves to give. God loves to bless. When we come to the end of the book of the Bible, what do we find? God giving again, doesn't he? He says, listen, by the way, when my son comes back with all of his angels and he brings you back to life, those who've died in the faith, those of us who are living are transformed into these perfect celestial, perfect eternal bodies. And what do? We enter into this most amazing city, a city that makes the grandest, most amazing city of today look like peanuts compared to what God has in store for you and I. He says, the city that I have for you has 12 gates, and each gate is one gigantic pearl. And then when you get past the pearl, you're going to walk on streets of gold. God is in the blessing, and giving business. Truly, Jesus meant it when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. God knows it firsthand, and he wants you and I to experience it as well, more and more in our life. The more we give, the more we're like Jesus. Now, of course, somebody has to receive. So he didn't say it's not a blessing to receive. I always like to point that out. Sometimes we feel guilty and say, well, I should just be giving and never receiving. If nobody ever received, how could you give? Right? So the whole planet, in fact, the whole universe is designed as a give and take. Give and receive, give and receive. But of the two blessings, Jesus says the greatest is the giving part. The greatest is the giving part. Some of us experience that just through our holiday and Christmas season. Some of us have been very generous in some of the gifts that you've chosen to give to those who are special in your life, perhaps your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your fellow church member. Some of you have been very generous in some of the gifts that you have given. And it's been a blessing for you, and it's been a blessing for those who have received them. But friends, you and I know that the most generous gift that any of us have given, and by the way, we've given very generously to the church and God's work as well. I was in the back preparing and getting some things tied together before I came out to be able to preach here today, but Mike Miller, our elder today, that gave the offering special, did he share? You know, I think we gave, not including today, $105,000 has been offered this month alone. So that's double our monthly goal and average giving. And so many of you have given very, very generously to God's church, and that's important. It's a blessing. And I know for those of you who do give to the church, you know what a blessing it is. But you and I both know that the most generous gift that we could ever give, both to the church or to a loved one, pales in comparison to the gift that God has given to us. The most expensive gift that we could possibly get and give to someone in this world pales in comparison to the expense that God has given in giving his only begotten Son. His eternal Son, the one in whom he has been eternally one with and equal with for all of eternity. The most expensive gift in all the universe was required to save the most unlovable world and planet in the entire universe. That's how much God loves you. There was no expense too high for God to save you. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, it's one of my favorite texts there where it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man someone might even dare to die. And when we study history, we find some very rare exceptions and examples of that taking place where someone will actually sacrifice their love, or their life, I should say, for the good cause and the goodness of a person that is leading some good cause in this life. But God compares that in the very next verse. He says, but in comparison to that, God's bar of love is so much higher and so much greater than even the greatest love that you and I can ever muster. He says, but God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that he died for sinners like you and me. It astounds me when I read verses like that. I can picture the Apostle Paul as he's led by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit as a prophet to be able to write those words as he contemplating the vast contrast between the love of you and I and the love of God. And he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. While we were still out partying and drinking and doing drugs and stealing and cheating and committing adultery and using God's name in vain and wanting nothing to do with God, God died for them. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe is to have faith. To believe in Jesus is not simply to acknowledge his existence. You understand that, right? God wants us to make it, he wants us to have it crystal clear in our heart and our mind, because it is one of the most common, most popular lies that the devil continues to propagate all too successfully within Christianity. That if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus, believe in his existence, you can even believe that he died on the cross for your sins. But if you don't give him your heart, if you don't surrender to your life, if you don't love, trust, and obey, you really haven't given that belief that Jesus is talking about here. That whoever believes in him means to love, to trust, to obey, and to follow God's word. So when Jesus tells me that I shouldn't lie, I stop lying. When Jesus comes to me and he says, Sean, I want you to stop stealing, I stop stealing. When Jesus comes up to me and says, Sean, I want you to stop asking for pepperoni on your pizza, I stop eating pepperoni. Whatever God asks me to do, that's what I do, amen? Why? Because I know that Jesus loves me, and he always calls me to do what is in my best interest. Now, all of us have different weak points that we're struggling with, that we wrestle with, and Jesus understands that, and it's called the sanctification process. God is working on us, and there's still flaws, there's still weak points that God is working on in my life and in your life. As we work with him, as I'm becoming more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and I'm becoming more like Jesus this year than I was last year. But I give everything to him. And when I know I'm failing him, I confess that. I own it, I confess it, and I say, God, please give me victory over that, because I love you, I trust you, and I want to obey you. I want to believe in Jesus, because whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I want to live forever. I thank God for every day that God has given to me in this life. And certainly it has been a blessing to be able to live the life, especially since I gave my heart to Jesus at age 20. And now over the last 35 years, friends, I have experienced a much richer, better life. God has brought me a beautiful, loving, faithful wife. He's given me two beautiful, faithful daughters. He's given me a beautiful family, a home. He's given me two cars to be able to drive our family around and serve in different ways. God has blessed me in so many different ways, friends, but this life is not enough for me. I want to be there when Jesus comes. I want to have eternal life. And that's not selfish, that's innate. It's innate in my very being. Every single human being dreads death, don't we? Why is that? Because we want to live. And Jesus offers us eternal life in this verse. He says, for whoever believes in Jesus, the most expensive gift that God has given to us, his only begotten Son, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to share a story as we close here. It says, many years ago in the city of Chicago, on a cold, dark night, a blizzard was setting in, and a young orphan boy was selling newspapers on the street corner as the people were coming in and out of the cold. The little boy was so cold that he stopped trying to sell any more of those newspapers. He walked up to a policeman and he said, Mister, you wouldn't happen to know where a poor boy could find a warm place to sleep tonight, would you? You see, I sleep in a cardboard box up around the corner and down the alley, and it's going to be awfully cold in that box tonight. Sure would be nice to have a nice place to stay. The policeman looked down to that little boy and said, you just go down the street, as he pointed to that big white house, and you go knock on that door. And when they come to the door, you just say, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And they're going to let you in. And so he did. He walked up the steps, knocked on the door, and a lady answered. And he looked up and he said, John chapter 3 and verse 16. The lady said, come in, son. And so she took him in and sat him down in a big old rocking chair in front of a big old fireplace, a roaring fire. And then she slipped out of the room. The boy just sat there a while, taking in the warmth of all that fire, thawing the cold fingers and the toes that had been suffering for the last several hours. And he began to think to himself, John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a cold boy warm. Later, the boy came back and said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Well, just a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, and I guess I could use a little bit of food." And so the lady took him into the kitchen and sat him down to a table full of wonderful food, and he ate and he ate and he ate until he couldn't eat anymore. And then after he was full and he was stopped and he leaned back in his chair and he thought to himself, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a hungry boy full. So the woman then took him upstairs to a bathroom with a huge bathtub full of hot, sudsy water. And he just sat in that tub and he soaked in that tub for a while. And as the dirt started to fall off of his body that had been there for so many weeks, he thought to himself, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. The lady returned and took him to a bedroom and tucked him into a big old feather bed, pulled the covers up around his neck, kissed him goodnight, and turned out the lights. And as he lay in the darkness and looked out the window at the snow coming in, down, not in, but down on that cold night, he thought to himself, John 3:16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy rested. The next morning, the lady came back and took him down again to that same big table full of food. And again, he ate and ate and ate. She took him down from that, and then she took him to that same big rocking chair in front of the fireplace and picked up a big old Bible. And she sat down in front of him and looked into his young face, and he says, "Do you now understand John chapter 3 and verse 16? And he replied, "No, ma'am, I don't. First time I ever heard it was last night when the policeman told me to use it." And so she opened the Bible to John 3:16 and began to explain to him about Jesus. And right there in front of that big old fireplace, he gave his heart and his life to Jesus. And then he sat there and thought, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Sure makes a lost boy found. Have you felt the warmth, the fullness, the cleanness, the rest of Jesus and his gospel? Have you been found? I can tell you by personal experience, there's no better life than to know the life that walks with Jesus. The life and the light and the love that comes from Jesus day to day as we give our hearts to him. We're going to take this opportunity now and do something special that we do every 3 months in our church here, and that is we're going to have communion service. And so as we contemplate the good news that God has given to us, the great love that God has given to us, and the great price that Jesus has paid for us, we are going to take the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus is on record of doing in John chapter 13 is that he took off his outer garment and he girded himself in a towel. And this is in that upper room in the last, just before he was partaking of the Last Supper. And he knelt down at the feet of every single one of those 12 disciples that had been arguing. And the power struggle was taking place. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And all of them refused to do that which they should have done, is play the servant. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to play the servant." And so he kneels down at the feet of every one of those disciples, of those apostles, and he washes their feet. And when he gets up again, he says, "No student is greater than the teacher. Happy is he who does these things also." And so in reflection of that, just like we lift up the bread and the wine, which we will in this room when we come back, we want to give an opportunity for each and every one of us as members. We do operate and offer a open communion, which means that if you're not a member of the Seventh Day or Granite Bay Hilltop Church, you're certainly welcome to stay and participate. Those of you who want to take advantage of the foot washing service, we have that available in the fellowship hall. It's split up into two rooms. The first room that you'll see as we leave the back of the sanctuary and we make our way over, the larger room is designed for married couples and families, as well as the men. And then the far room is for those ladies that would like just to be with ladies during the foot washing service. And so those two rooms are available. We have wash basins, we have clean towels, clean water that's available for all of us. Again, member or non-member. If you're a non-member, you just like to watch and not participate, but just to observe, you're more than welcome to do that. You won't be the first one that has ever done that, and that's certainly available. And then we're going to meet back here as quickly as possible afterwards as we participate and remember the sacrifice of Jesus through the bread and through the wine or the grape juice that we have available as well. So God bless you, and we'll see you back here in a few minutes. I want to also invite the children forward at this time. So any children that are not participating in the foot washing service, we have a children's story that's available, and Ashley Brummond is going to be presenting that story for the children while we're washing our feet.